and their family. And Lord, with all of the things that I mentioned just a few moments ago, with the adoption that's coming up quickly, with their return to Oklahoma to facilitate that, their probable, not possible, but probable change in ministry, and that means change in cities as well, and then the reality that we all have an enemy of our souls, that even those of us who know you, his desire is to steal and kill and destroy, if not life itself, then the effectiveness of ministry. And so we ask you in the name of Jesus that you would hear our petition for this family, that you would, that Lord, you would grease the skids, as it were, for their adoption and facilitate all of the logistical needs that they have. And Lord, for this possible change, probable change in ministry, would you help all that are involved in that to have the right input and give them wisdom and direction. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would fill them with your Spirit so that they can counter all of the attacks of the evil one and stand firm in what is theirs through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. We pray now that you would guide us in this study of, again, what has been for us a very rich study of the teachings of Jesus through his parables. And we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I remember some years ago in another church, a woman who was more than just an attender, a member and very much a part of the life of our church. And I knew, I was aware that this family had had a number of setbacks, but she came in to see me and she was distraught. And she shared that she was having incredible difficulty praying because, quite frankly, she felt abandoned by God. And then she said something to me that stunned me. She said, I was just a young pastor, my 30s, praying about how to respond to the different situations that I encountered. And she said, I'm really thinking about just walking away from God. So what would you say? What would you say to someone who is having difficulty in praying? What would you say to yourself? Anybody here have any difficulty praying? Anybody here have any difficulty with finding time to pray? I want you to be honest at least with yourselves. You don't have to hold up your hand or say anything verbally. But is it your experience that many times as you go to the Lord in prayer, it's just kind of an unsatisfactory experience? Do you sometimes feel that no one is listening? You're frustrated over the apparent lack of answered prayer? And even those of you who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, sometimes with the disciples say, Lord, teach me to pray. I'm not really sure that I've got it. Well, the disciples struggled with this. And you see the passage. I hope you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11. The occasion for the parable. A lot of these things are in two parts. So the occasion of the parable is, now get this, Jesus has not taught his disciples anything about prayer, apparently up to this point, except through his example of prayer. My guess is, as the disciples were watching him, that they were trying to pray, and much like what I mentioned just a few moments ago, there was probably a little bit of struggle with this whole thing. And so one of the disciples comes up and asks him to instruct all of them. And so he does in a brief fashion compared with what's contained in the disciples' prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, and then he tells a parable. Now, remember, and if you haven't been here, Jesus told parables for several reasons. But basically, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual point. He's going to tell a story, and I want you to listen as we read through this, because this is a parable of contrast and from an argument from lesser to greater. And so he tells them this parable, and I want you to get this point. We're going to read the whole thing in just a second. But I want you to realize that Jesus' point is that God is not like the reluctant friend in this story. Okay? So you've got to get that. I'll come back and remind you of that, but I just want to remind you of that. Now, you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, and verses 1 through 4, we'll get the occasion for the parable, and then we'll see the parable itself. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When," it's not an if proposition, it's a when, "say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he, Jesus, said to them, now here is the parable, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for another friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And the friend that's inside," now get a picture of this, it's midnight, he's already bedded down, and in those days, most often it was a one-room situation, and they a lot of times brought their animals in, and they would be bedded down in the middle of the room, the animals all around them. Oftentimes, the whole family would be in one kind of a mat in the middle of the room. They would bar the door, and they would lay down and go to sleep. Now, get a picture of this. There is good reason why the guy is a little bit perturbed about this neighbor, friend, who comes at midnight and starts banging at the door. And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. Man, have a heart. I can't get up and give you anything." And Jesus said these words, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet," because, ESV uses a word, "because of his impudence," because of his persistence, and the picture is a shameless persistence, banging at the door, not taking no for an answer. "Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Key in on that statement. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." No if, no maybe, it will be opened. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Just so you'll know, that serpent might have scales, and to a very small child might seem something like a fish. And in those days in Palestine, the scorpions were yellowish in color, and they would ball themselves up. It would be quite easy for a father, you can't imagine this, but to take one of those balled up scorpions and instead of an egg, which he was asked for, put a scorpion into the hand of his child. "If you then who are evil, you are fallen," he says, "you still have the image of God, though look at this, know how to give good gifts to your children." You'll see it in your notes. This is the key phrase. "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So here's the big idea. The big idea. Every teaching has or should have a big idea. Here's the big idea of the parable. Something that God wants you to know about who He is. God is the one who listens and responds with a gift. You could add in here to those who come to Him in prayer beyond our wildest imagination. And I see three questions that grow out of this parable that we're going to seek to answer briefly today. First question is this. And it goes back to the lead question that I asked just a few moments ago. Why is it so difficult for most of us to find time to pray? Now, I don't think I have this in my notes, but I will say this, that it is a truism. Are you listening? We always find time for those things that are important to us. So I'm not going to get into the nuances of that. It's just true. We always find time for those things that are important to us. But I will give this as a proposition. The underlying, this is in your notes, the underlying reason why most of us do not pray any more than we do is our profound misunderstanding of the nature of God. What do I mean by that? Here's one thing. And I think for the majority of us, this is not the primary struggle. It is for some. Some people have a problem with believing that God is God. And I don't think that that is a problem for the majority of us in this room today. Most of us in this room, we firmly believe that God is sovereign, that He is really the king of the cosmos, and He really is all-powerful. And I see that inferred in at least one of the verses in there. Look at verse 8 again. And in the story, I think it's inferred that this God that we serve, who is not like this guy, by the way, but in this sense, the guy got up, and look at this phrase, He gave him whatever he needed. And folks, I hope that first of all, you see the nature of God as this, that you believe that He is a God who is able. And that whatever you need, He is able to give. Whatever you need. But here is the problem, the second part of why I am saying that we do not truly understand the nature of God. I think this is where we get hung up. Most of us, again, believe that He is able, but deep down inside, I think that there are a lot of us in this room who feel that He is unwilling to answer our prayers. Look at the guy in the room. If God is like this reluctant and grouchy friend, how in the world will we be motivated to come to Him? If we really believe that He's reluctant or that He turns away from our needs, because our prayers, now here's what we think sometimes, we look at other people who seem to have their prayers being answered, but we don't have our prayers being answered, and deep down inside we get this gnawing feeling that, well, that other guy, his prayers are important to God, but my prayers are not. And so here's the contrast part of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am telling you a story to show you what God is not like. God is not like that grouchy and reluctant neighbor. Verses 9 and 10, we see it. The Bible reveals God as an available and responding God. He's not the reluctant friend. This guy doesn't want to be disturbed. There's a quote. I won't go to it and read it, but there's a quote in your worship guide today that says, God doesn't mind you disturbing Him. It's really not disturbing Him, but what disturbs Him is when you never come to Him at all. God's not reluctant. Let me say this to you. God is not grouchy. I think sometimes we project on God the things that we have a problem with. And I've seen God as grouchy before. Why? Because no amens from the front row. Because I can be grouchy and unavailable. God is not like that. We just have over and over these promises. I'm not going to read all of these, but just jot down that reference, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We have in Jesus one who can sympathize with everything that we are going through, and the therefore is that we can draw near with confidence to find grace and mercy to help in the time of our need. And then the psalmist says this, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and all of us know this, and many times we have misquoted it. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made the heavens and earth. And here's a great promise. Unlike the friend in the parable here, God never sleeps. It doesn't matter if it's midnight or 3 a.m. or 3 in the afternoon. God never slumbers. He never sleeps. He keeps an open door day and night. And here's one more that you can throw in. God knows your need even before you tell Him. So why would we be reluctant to come to God? He already knows our needs before we ask Him. And that's why, if you look at the key words, once again, is how much more in verse 13. How much more will your heavenly Father. It's an important concept from the beginning of this instruction in verse 2 to the end of it in verse 13. God is seen as a Father who, get this, not just loves us, we hear that all the time, but as a Father, He assumes responsibility for our care. So, that leads us to a second question that grows out of this. If this is true, then why does it seem, and I'm going to emphasize the word seem, why does it seem that some prayers are unanswered? Verses 9 and 10, look at it again. Let me just say this so you know it already, but sometimes you just don't feel it. All prayer is answered. You have a specific prayer, and you pray it. God is going to answer it in one of three ways. What are those three ways? Yes. Sometimes God will answer your specific prayer with a yes. But sometimes He will just right then, right there, and sometimes we don't really realize this until hindsight, but He will say, what? No. He is a loving Father that assumes responsibility for us. Remember that. And then there's a third alternative, and this is where a lot of you find yourself today. Yes, no, and what's the third answer? Wait. Again, some prayers are answered immediately. That's when God knows that what you need, He's already put on your heart to pray for right then. He knows you have that need right then. And this can be anything, I think, from big things to little things. Really, we say God's interested in the big things and not the little things. What's big to God? But he knows what you need right then. Some answers are delayed until the right timing. I like to remind myself, at least for me, that God is not obligated to answer my prayers on my schedule. And this is another one of those hindsight kinds of things. Sometimes, looking back, I discover that in the waiting process, that I really wasn't ready. Or that what I originally asked for wasn't God's best for me. And so God has graciously given me time so that I can get my heart and my attitude and my request adjusted. Because I know something. And this is one of those verses that we hear so much. I was praying this morning and I said, Lord, I know that a lot of us can quote this verse and should. But I pray there are at least some new people in here that this is just a fresh revelation. And even for some of us old timers, that it will be as if it's fresh and for the first time. It's Romans 8:28. Do you know this verse? And we know that for those, this is a little bit different in the ESV, if you've memorized it in the King James or New American Standard. We know that for those who love God, God works all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And so that leads us to trust that no matter where you are today in your prayer life, you can know that God is up to something. And the something that He's up to is good. It's for His glory. It's for our good. And sometimes don't you have to kind of peel away the evil and the frustration that you're feeling in the midst of that? I love this passage of Scripture, and it's I just think it needs to be put in there. Because it's part of what God does in the waiting times. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, even in the midst of prayer, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint or put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's what we need most, is the love of God through the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts. And so the Lord must teach us not to stop praying when you come to the throne of grace with your petitions and you don't see your prayer automatically and immediately heard. You know, some people teach this, and I'm not talking about those who are a little bit further out there. I'm talking about some good evangelical scholars that I read this last week will teach you pray once and then you never bring it up to God again. Because to do so is to show lack of faith. But that does not jive with Jesus' teaching here. He says, be persistent, be shamelessly persistent in prayer. And the original language gives this nuance. Don't just ask once, but keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Now, folks, not because God needs to be reminded, but because we need to learn to appropriate how attentive He really is. When you ask, what do? You make your request known to God. When you're seeking, what are you doing? You're asking God to give you His perspective on our prayer. And when you're knocking, what are you doing? You're asking for the Lord to guide you when you pray. Here's what God wants to do in your life, in your prayers right now. He wants to move you from I want to, Lord, what do you want? And then finally to, I will. One of the, again, this is right up there with Romans 8:28, one of those verses that I find evangelical Christians quoting a lot, and again, it's misquoted. What do we normally focus on? It's the verses in two parts. Which part do we normally focus on? Second part. He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's not what it says. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so many of you, you've realized in hindsight that this is what God does. You throw out that petition. This is something that I really want. I really need, Lord. But then He shows you, delight. Delight in me. And as you delight in Him alone, He begins to change that desire, right? And put His desire into your heart as a petition, which He will always grant. By the way, did Jesus ever pray more than once for anything? Yeah. Remember the garden? Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass. He prayed it three times, but He came back. Nevertheless, not what I want. It's what you want. Did Paul ever do this? See, we're in pretty good company because Paul said, I've got this thorn in my flesh and it bugs me. Lord, remove it. How many times did he ask the Lord to remove it? Three. Did the Lord remove it? Did he fix his situation? Well, he fixed Paul. And he said, I've learned how to deal with that every situation that I am in. And so that's why persistence in prayer. I'm encouraging you to first of all get your prayer to line up with what God's plan. That's why you not only need to ask, you need to seek and you need to knock. But then from there, I'm encouraging you to not give up in prayer. I just put down several encouragements from the New Testament, and there are many, many more. Be faithful in prayer, Paul says in Romans 12. He says in Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. He says in Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians, pray continually. So sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says, wait. Sometimes he says, no. Have you ever thanked God for an unanswered prayer in your life? You know what I'm talking about. We really think we want something so badly. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Bill Toler, told this story of when he was younger. I went to seminary when I was younger as well. So he told a story of his little girl, little toddler girl. He was in the bathroom shaving, and back in those days he was using what's called a safety razor. Anybody here remember the safety razor where you had to twist open the thing? You see them in antique flea stores, all the rest of that kind of thing. And you lift it. Do they even make those things anymore? I don't know. But you lift out the blade, and then you put a new blade in when it's dull. And he was shaving. Well, what he had done with the old blade is just lay it right there on the sink top. He said he was shaving. He was thinking about his teaching that day. And then all of a sudden, just out of the corner of his eye, he saw movement. And he realized who it was. And he reached down instinctively to catch the chubby little fingers of his little girl reaching up for the razor blade. She didn't realize what it was. She just saw something shiny and she wanted it. So she struggled to get it, and he struggled against her, and she struggled to get it, and he struggled against her, and finally he won because he was bigger. And she went away crying. God is a father who loves you, and he is committed to your best. not always what you want. And He is not going to give you a snake when you need a bite of fish. And He's not going to give you a scorpion when you ask for an egg. And I have found in my life, looking back, hindsight is always so clear. I have found that in the past I have asked for snakes and scorpions, and I didn't realize it at the time, and I was reaching for razor blades, only to later say, "Thank you, God, for saying no." Sometimes no is agonizing, isn't it? Because we live in a fallen world where sin and sorrow and death abound. Why, when we pray, doesn't a loving Father allow a loved one to live and not die? Whether it's quick or a slow, painful death from cancer or Alzheimer's. Why does a good God allow His servants, His good servants, to die doing His work? Be killed by evil men. The difficult questions could go on and on and on. And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't gloss over problems in life. Just look at the book of Job. Doesn't pretend that problems don't exist, but what it does do is point to the final solution being out there. And evil will be answered. It might be in eternity. Maybe not in this life. There will be reward for the righteous and punishment for the wicked. And the existence of pain and evil will be done away with, but it never undermines the goodness of God or His fatherly love for you and me. And He will make all things right. He will make all things right. That woman that I told you about at the very beginning, the upshot of our discussion when she said, "I think I'll just turn my back on God," the wheels were turning. And I said to her, "Okay, what will that accomplish if you walk away from God?" There are lots of people who, because of their problems, they've walked away from God. She said, "Well, I'll feel better right now." I said, "You know, having Jesus in your life, in your heart, to guide you, to lead you, gives you one thing that those without Jesus do not have that I just mentioned in eternity. We may not see this. John Piper talks about future grace, the ability to see what's out there in the future. Here's the one thing that you and I have, Christian, that people without Christ do not have. We have hope." I mentioned Carl Sagan last week. A brilliant guy. Probably a nice guy, But with an attitude that says the cosmos is all there ever has been or is or will be, period. Maybe that gives hope to some people. It sure doesn't give hope to me. I know that Jesus is behind the cosmos. And as bad as things might be, and as much as our prayers may not seem to be answered, then I know that we have hope. And that's what I shared with that woman. I wish I could tell you that it made a real impact and difference. Maybe it has. I don't know. But her life continued to spin wildly out of control. Last thing. This is probably one of the most stunning things about this parable. Every parable I'm finding stuff that I never realized was here. Okay, if God knows what you need and He anticipates your prayers before you ask Him, what is the purpose of prayer? Hang on to this. Because God wants to give you a gift, and He's going to give you that gift through the agency of prayer. Did you see it in verse 13? You ever compared this? I encourage you to go back to Matthew chapter 7 and just compare it. Matthew 7:11 says something like this: "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father," Matthew says, "give what is good to those who ask?" But Luke says something different. He defines the what is good. Now watch this. Look at verse 13 if you still have your Bibles open. If not, just listen. How much more will the Heavenly Father give? What's the best thing? The Holy Spirit. To those who ask. You see, what God wants you to have more than anything else is Himself. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who lives inside of us, who are followers of Jesus Christ. He lives inside of us. And I want you to think about this. When you have God, the Holy Spirit, you have everything. You think about any situation that you're going through that you're praying about right now. And you tell God what you need. Well, Lord, I'm telling you what I need, at least I think, but I know you know what I really need. So you're praying for help. You need help. So what does He do? Does He fix your situation? Maybe. Maybe not. But what He will do is give you the Holy Spirit, who, what's one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The Helper. You need comfort. The situation's not going to change for some of you. But you need comfort. What is one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. Do you see why this verse is so important? You need wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. You need power. He is the Spirit of power. You need guidance. You need peace. I think you get the picture. So when you go to God for whatever you need, God answers your prayer by Christian giving. He's already living in you, but giving you that deep down sense and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. You ask for a gift, and He gives you the giver. It's almost like you ask for money, and He gives you the bank. That's the picture of what you get. When you get the Holy Spirit, what a wise and generous Father. How much more? But He wants you to be persistent. Like the little boy whose father, those of you up here a minute ago with young children, some of us grandparents can remember, and maybe we've gotten into it with our grandkids. Small boy, his father was getting him ready for bed, read to him, prayed with him, gave him a drink of water, got him all put down, said his prayers, went into the other room, and he hears the little boy said, "Dad, can I have a drink of water?" Some of you are laughing because you go through this. "No, I already gave you a drink of water," was his reply. "Dad, I'm really thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" "No, I already gave you a drink of water. Go to sleep." Since Jesus and Paul prayed in threes. Again, the little boy asked, "Dad, I'm so thirsty, please." "Young man, if you ask again, I'm going to come in there and give you a spanking." Silence. Until finally, the little voice said, "Dad, on your way in to give me a spanking, would you bring me a glass of water?" That's persistence. And God is not, from this parable, a reluctant and a grouchy dad. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And He will give you what you really need. Himself. Father, I thank You for the promises of Scripture. Oh, how rich they are. God, there are about a million things probably going on in the lives of the people just in this room. And all of us have the idea of what the answer is and what you ought to do. But Lord, you love us so much. You keep us from things, Lord. We'll never really even realize maybe this side of eternity. And you give us things that we need, certainly. And then you say, wait, to develop a true picture of a maturing son. So Lord, help us to know the greatest gift. Simple, simple truth is you. So profound. For those who may be here today and have bought into the lie of the universal fatherhood of God, Lord, I pray that today their eyes would be open. You are Father to those who receive you by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith that Christ was crucified for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day. And that by faith, the Holy Spirit is involved here. He births us. He regenerates us so that we become children of God. And we call you God our Father. So I pray that you would open eyes to effect that change today. But for those of us who do know you, may we grow in our persistence in prayer. And our loving you so much that constantly, constantly filled by the Holy Spirit, that we spontaneously and often come to you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.